Good morning, family. Good morning. Well, I wish I were here in different circumstances. I wish I was preaching for a different reason. But as you all know, Josiah went to be with the Lord yesterday. And I believe that the Lord is sovereign over all things. I believe that you all, as a church family, have been going over the book of Philippians for the last, 2 to 3 weeks now. And I believe where we're at right now today is a divine appointment, not only for us as a church family, but my family in particular. I hope and pray that these words and that the word would speak to us. But before we go ahead and jump in there, I want to go ahead and see if we can catch up together. See what have we been getting from the book of Philippians together. So is there anybody that wants to share something that has a passage in Philippians so far that has impacted your life, or maybe even a illustration or something that has spoke to you through the book of Philippians? And if you have some, just go ahead and stand up and share it with us. And I don't mind silence. And don't be shy either. I can do all things. You're cheating, though. That's in chapter 4. Ain't that? And I just want to also thank you all for your prayer and support for our family, for bringing food, for all your prayer. It's been very helpful. And Margie, did you want to see your number again? I know there's some people with, oh, never mind. Meet with Margie afterwards. So I believe that where we're at is very specific, very intentional. Even my being here, I was just vacationing. You know, I got to see Josiah last night. He was here on earth. And, you know, there's a lot of things that you can look back and be like, oh, the Lord, for some reason, that's what he intended. So here we are, chapter 3 in Philippians. And I just need to ask you a question. And it pertains directly to me, because that's a question I ask myself throughout this whole time. Have you ever had one of those days where just everything seems to go wrong? Maybe you woke up late, your alarm's still buzzing, throw on your clothes, run out the door, put your key in the ignition. You know that sound? Who knows that sound? You know that sound. Or maybe you're same thing, same scenario, and you go outside, your tire's flat. Ah, what? Or maybe you're buying green chili, like I was yesterday. And you get a call from somebody and says you need to go to the hospital. Your cousin's in the hospital. What? I can't believe it. How do we respond to these challenges, these circumstances? I believe that here in chapter 3 in Philippians, and looking even at Philippians in general, we see that Paul is trying to instruct the people in Philippi how to face these challenges. Not only is he instructing them, saying, hey, do this, do this, do this, he's lived it. He's leading by example. Remember where he is when he's writing Philippians? He's in jail. He's in a cell, subject to the jailer's will. And yet he says, rejoice? And I entitled this sermon, Rejoice? Really? Are you kidding me? Rejoice? But hopefully at the end of this, we'll see how that's possible. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible, I have this handy-dandy little clicker thing. And we'll go ahead and turn there. So Philippians chapter 3. Now this first sentence, it is very important and instructive for us as believers in how we face life's difficulties. Whatever they may be, however trivial and however great, right? In this is the key for what follows, because when we think about it, this sentence is directly linked to the most important aspect of life, our salvation. Paul instructs the people of God, us, to remember the Lord and his work in the midst of these challenges and difficulties. Let's go ahead and read verse 1. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I really want to camp on this verse for a while because of how important it is. Remember this church? Remember that one of their own members, Epaphroditus, what happened to him in chapter 2? He got really sick. Sick to the point of death, Paul says. And if you think about it, if word from Epaphroditus got to Philippi, okay, this was a week, probably 2 weeks more, a month and a half even, from where Paul was to Philippi. And word traveled all the way to Philippi about Epaphroditus. Hey, Epaphroditus is sick. These guys in Philippi are like, oh, our brother, you know, our family, because we're church, right? He's sick. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't even know if when we see him, he'll be, if we'll ever see him, really. And so word got back to Paul, two weeks, month and a half later, that they knew and heard about Epaphroditus. So he sent back a letter, this letter, saying, hey, I know you guys were concerned. And just imagine that time. It wasn't just like, they don't have text messages. They don't have cell phones. They don't even have a USPS, as you know. They have these guys running back and forth, or even walking, or sailing. And that's it. And it took time, lots of time. And if you just imagine being on the edge of your seat, and it's one of those movies, cliffhangers. It's like, oh, what's going to happen? Where's Epaphroditus? How is he doing? This church was in the midst of this struggle. What is going to happen with Epaphroditus? Not only that, they're faced with another struggle, another challenge. They're faced with the challenge of false teaching. But fortunately for them, Epaphroditus did return to them. And we have to ask, though, what happens if he didn't? Would Paul still say, rejoice in the Lord? I know that the overall tone of the letter would probably be a little bit different. It'd probably be a little bit different because of the sorrow upon sorrow that Paul talks about in chapter 2, right? But would he still include this exhortation, rejoice in the Lord? We have to remember that truth is truth, and that if it did happen that Epaphroditus died, that would not have any bearing to the truth of the gospel. He would still say, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I'm bold that it's safe for you. When we look at salvation, it's like an umbrella. Life's trials are pouring on us, but as long as we're under the umbrella, we can rejoice. You know, singing in the rain. Outside of that umbrella, life is hopeless. What's the point? If there is no salvation, it doesn't matter. If Jesus did not die, it doesn't matter. So how do we, as Christians and believers, how do we respond to life's challenges? I will say for me, yesterday when I got that phone call, I initially struggled with a little bit of anger. I don't even know what to call it, to be honest with you. I just said, what? God, what's going on? How can this happen? And then a thought came across my mind. Do I deserve to be angry? Upset with what he very well controls? Remember what Jimmy said yesterday? You know, that job position is not open to anybody else. You know, it's not vacant. God is in control. He's doing a good job, too. Then I thought about what Jesus once said. He who is forgiven little, loves little. If that's true, then the opposite is true, too. He who is forgiven much, loves much. Now, what does that mean for us? If we recognize our sin for what it is in the sight of God, and see how grave it is, we will respond to the Lord. If the Lord is showing you your own self, he's putting that mirror up, and putting that mirror up to me too, and we see who we are without him, we are in trouble. How do we respond to life's difficulties and challenges? Think about our status as his creatures, right? Made, formed, and tasked to bear his image. Yet, because of the deceitfulness of sin, the scandalousness of sin, the wretchedness of sin that we have committed ourselves and inherited, through the perverseness of our sins, we have been estranged not only from him, but also from his purposes. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. Amen? He fulfills his plan in redeeming and restoring by sending his son Jesus to die the death that we deserve. Josiah knew this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, notice that language, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not our own righteousness. Jesus takes our sin, our wretchedness, our death, and gives us his righteousness, his life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, you can turn there later on, but the gist of this is this. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. A price. Jesus himself. The perfect one. So Paul's perspective, a Christian's perspective, for how to handle life's difficulties and challenges should be based on gratefulness and on continual responsiveness to his finished work of attaining, providing, and giving us salvation. A continual responsiveness. Not just a one-time thing, you know, one and done. Okay? But this, at the same time, when it says rejoice in the Lord, does not mean, hey, I'm a happy Christian, put on that face, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing good, thanks, you know. Oh, how are you doing? I'm doing great, yeah. But deep inside, you're hurting. We're hurting as a family, the Sandovals. It's not always good. It's not happy love. It's not happy whatever. It's not lovey-dovey all the time. Not at all. If Epaphroditus died, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's own words. However, it is safe for us to be exhorted to rejoice in the Lord. It is safe. It is good, and it is a place of certainty. We are called to remember and continually respond to the great salvation we have by rejoicing in him. Do we see this? Why this verse is so important now? We have to see ourselves in light of sin and his great salvation. That's how we can rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, not when you're happy, when it's fine, when it's all good. Rejoice in the Lord always, again. I say rejoice, chapter 4, okay? If we do not grasp this fact, then we may fall into what Paul is going to talk about here pretty soon. We may fall into a misplaced trust, a misplaced hope, a misplaced identity in something else other than Jesus. And when we do that, we step outside of this umbrella. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read the next couple verses here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking about people that are following him, saying, hey, you got to do something else in order to be saved, not just believe, not just have faith in Jesus. And he says, look out for them. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he may has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. See what he's saying here? Hey, look, I was an Israelite. Got my certificate, boom. Circumcised, eighth day, perfect. Pharisee of Pharisees, he says. Keeper of the law, you know, persecutor of the church, Hebrew of Hebrews. If Jesus did not come to save us, yeah, we can believe in our own righteousness, line up our own religiosity, if you will, make our own faith. But Jesus did come, and this is what he's going to say. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Instead, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You know what he's saying there? Saying all this stuff right here? It's rubbish. You know what that word in the Greek means? Poo-poo. Literally. Poo-poo. So my mom's helping potty train my niece and nephew, or my nephew right now, he's 3 years old. And you don't see him when he's done doing dookie. You don't see him, hey, I want to keep that. Right? I hope none of you say that. No, you flush that down the toilet. It's rubbish. Our righteousness to God, it's nothing. We have to hold on to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't produce fruit to give him glory. No. Doesn't mean that we don't live for his, to honor him. Doesn't mean that. It means that if we try to put our faith in anything other than Jesus, no matter how good they are, I mean, think about all the philosophies that we have in Santa Fe, in the world in general. You know, just love your neighbor, love, right? Or, hey, I didn't hurt it. I'm not Adolf Hitler, or, you know, I'm not the guy in Iraq, you know, persecuting the ISIS, right? ISIS. I'm not them. You know, I'm a good person. Okay. But without Jesus, that good person, quote unquote, no, you won't stand. We need Jesus. Josiah knew this. He's with Jesus right now. And just like we sang, you know, the Lord is faithful. The goal of our faith is this. Oops, sorry. Can I go back one? Paul says this in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the goal of our salvation. Not only to be resurrected in the end, but to live in that power now. Did you know that you were dead? Your soul was dead, unable to respond to God. You know how you were able to respond to God? Because he let you. He revived you through his power of the resurrection. He defeated death. By death, he conquered the grave. We have no need to fear death anymore. So I have confidence. We have confidence that he will come back. He promised it. He says in the scriptures. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, what does it say? If Christ did not die, then our faith is vain, foolishness. We might as well just do whatever we want to do. But because he has risen, because he still lives, because he gave us power to live through him, we can live. We can respond daily. So how are we responding to life's circumstances, to life's challenges? And I saw Josiah yesterday. It was his tent. And I prayed. I let the Lord, if he wanted to, he can raise him up. And I prayed, Lord, you have the power to do this. If it is your will, he will be raised again right now. If not now, to be resurrected in his eternal body. And that's our hope. And you know what? I'm absolutely confident. I had peace in my heart. That was like what one of you said. Thank you so much for that. Fulfilled his purpose. Imagine 8 months earlier. Do you guys remember where he was? I mean, I wasn't here. I'm just, like, I feel distant right now from who he was at that point. 8 months earlier, we wouldn't be here with this confidence. 8 months earlier, I mean, we wouldn't have the hope to see him. We wouldn't know if he's with Jesus. He might be. He might have been, maybe. But now, because we saw his response to the grace of God, we saw the power of the Lord just work in his life. He even got involved in youth group, leading it. He fulfilled his purpose on earth. And as hard as it is that he only was here for 22 years, you know, to live is Christ and die is gain. Isn't that what Paul said earlier in this chapter, in this book? So he is with Jesus. Question is, you know, in a blink of an eye, in a blink of an eye, that happened real quick for him, we could be gone. Where will we be? Do we have Jesus? Do we know him? Are we living in all life circumstances, whether it's in the dirt, in the mud, or on the high life? Are we living in all circumstances for his glory, for his honor? Are we showing people who he is? That's something that each one of us has to come to grasp with. None of us can judge one another. You know what we're called to do? What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second one, he didn't ask for two. The second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? There's no, hey, only the Israelites or only your family. No barriers there. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to exhort you to consider, where will you be? Where is the Lord Jesus in your life? How have you been living with him? You know, you might be distant, you might be close. He's drawing all of us closer. Every step we take is a closer step to our eternity. And we don't know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't even know if we're going to be here in the next 2 minutes. You know that one chemical in our body being released or being in for some reason mess us up bad, like we could be gone. But the Lord's grace and mercy, he's letting us live for another day. Seek out his purposes in your life. Seek out who he is. If you don't know him, seek him out with all your heart, because if what the Bible says isn't true, you might as well just go home and count it for a day, drink all you want, party all you want, you know, do whatever you want. But if the scripture's true, there is eternity to pay. So it's either you pay or Jesus did. Oh, Brother Kevin here wants to help us speak on some ways in how we can help each other here.
Most of you know me. I sometimes fill in for Pastor Jimmy when he's unavailable. I've lost a child as well. The first one I handed back to his mother so his last heartbeat would be in her arms. The second one in an incubator. Couldn't get to him. The third one in a car accident. 9 years old. And I was reminded of something this morning as I went and called on Brother Jimmy. I don't know what he's going through. You'd think I would. Some of you have been through grief as well and lost a son, a daughter, mom, dad, someone very close to you. And it hurts. It really hurts. That pain is real, but their pain is different than your pain. And so this morning I wanted to just share just three things. They're not all the things about grief that'll help you cope and help you help. The first one is, be careful what you say. My wife and I still remember some of the things people said to us. You mean well, but you didn't think it through. The second point is, do not not say or do anything. In other words, do something, say something. They need you. You're in a grieving process, and the Sandoval family's in a grieving process. Do something. If you don't know what to do, bring in food. Ask one of the elders, John or Leon. Have them advise you, what can I do? Do something. Let them know you're in their lives. And the third thing, some of you have lost loved ones, as I have. 2 and 3 weeks later, no one says anything, and ain't getting more. It's over for them, but it's not over for us. 9 years later, as I was driving home from Colorado last night, I relived it. Why? Because it's not over for me. Am I at peace with it? Yeah. But the emotions are still real. The loss is still real. In a few days, don't let it go. Be the body of Christ. Be the family. And come alongside them. Occasionally ask them about their son. Ask them how they're doing because of this. And don't accept the pat answer. Oh, fine. You know, ask them. Be the body of Christ. Minister to them. You see, grief is real. Do you know Adam suffered grief? His son killed his other son. And he was 100 years old before his third son was born. Grief is a long process. Noah had to grieve when he closed the door. And all of his family, all of his friends, all of his acquaintances, dead. Samuel's mother, when she turned Samuel over to the temple leaders, never to mother him again, had to grieve. David, when his son Absalom tried to take away the throne, and David's friend and companion for years killed him, David was never the same. And yet, God is. And he will carry us through those times of struggle. The greatest grief that I can see in Scripture is the grief on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Into your hands I commit. Lord God, what's going on? But the greatest blessing in all of that is that Jesus died willingly. Why? Because out of death comes life. We weren't designed for death. Believe me, I hate it. I hate it with a passion. We weren't designed for it. The only way we're going to deal with death is by the grace of God. He can carry us through death. Because out of death comes life. John 3:16. For God so loved his son. No. For God so loved you. And you. And you. And you. That he gave willingly the right and freedom of man to crucify his son so that you could have life. That's grief with a benefit. But he didn't die just to give us life. He says, I will give you life. That's eternal life. And I will give you life abundant. That's here. He wants you to change your life. Now today, I don't know why you came. Some of you are visitors. I've met some of you. You walked in the door and you didn't have a clue what was going on today. But God brought you here. And I'm asking you, just like Pastor did, I'm asking you, will God change your life because of what you've heard this morning? Will he? Will you let him? Because that's what he wants to do. You see, Scripture tells us this: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is everlasting and abundant life. And he also says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. He's there. As we're here to worship this morning, the God who did all this, we must remember that grief is real. And it doesn't affect just you, because tomorrow you go on with life. Life will never be the same for the Sandoval family. None of them. It'll never be the same. But remember that out of death comes life. And that life is not just something that gives you eternal life. Someday I'll see God. It's a life that you can live for Him now and make a difference that does count for eternity. Just as we've already heard this morning from the guest speakers and our pastor speaker, we've heard it. God can change your life. Will you let Him do it? That's why you're here today, whether you know it or not. That's why you're here. So that you can hear the message that Jesus wants to change your life. If you already know Him, fantastic. What's next? Because you know what? We shall see Him. And we're going to be changed into His image. The process starts now. We need to start now to be changed into His image, so that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let Him change your life.